It's so good for me to be here, Lord. And you know I don't deserve to be here. And yet when I come here, I'm like, oh, Lord, it's so good to have me here. You know? I just love being here. And it's so good to see all of you coming back, some of you new for the first time. We've chosen a special theme for the women this year, and we're calling our time High Time. And so we've got special little bookmarks that have our theme and have the scripture. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give these. These are Ziploc bags. These are only available in America and England, I think. So anyway, what we'll start is I'll start one on this side. You can take one and pass them on. And then whatever's extra, we're going to leave in the back. So at the end of the week, if there are any extras, please collect them and take them to your church. I have many personal deficits. And one of those deficits is that I'm terrible at announcements. Now, if you ask me a story, I'll give you too many details. But when I do announcements, I leave out details. For instance, the craft class is from 3 to 4. That might be interesting to know. Not during this study, but from 3 to 4 in the afternoon, outside under the awnings on Tuesday and Thursday. That helps, doesn't it? Details. Nothing like details. One of my other deficits is that And you didn't believe me, but I'm going to say it again. I'm shy. And I go around feeling like I'm always that person that really shouldn't be there. And maybe you're like that. I always feel like they just invited me because I'm Brian's wife. Or I'm Chuck's daughter, so they felt they had to. And it's one of those things where you always feel like the fifth wheel. You know, if someone's going to be thrown out of the lifeboat, I always feel like it's going to be me first. Yeah, throw that woman out. She's no good. And because of that shyness, you know, Brian can go in and he can just meet a whole room full of people and he can start sharing the gospel. And I love that about him. But I find when I'm just, once I'm into the conversation, I can share about the Lord, but it's that first, hi, or hello, or do you speak English? That kills me. It is just so hard to get through that deficit. And even people that I really love, and there's so many of you that you don't even know this, but I really, really love you. And I just get so excited seeing you. But it's so hard for me to bring that out because I feel like if I just give into it, I'll just be a wad of emotion the whole time. But I'm so proud of you, so many of you, and I love you so much. And so many of you, I talked to you before you went out on the mission field. A lot of you, I talked to you while you were on the mission field. And I love you, and I'm so excited that just to be with you and just to be in your presence. It's really my honor and not yours. I told you, here it goes. This is just my favorite place. It's my favorite time of year. It's my favorite people. It's not my favorite food. But I could start calling you by name like Hobo Kelly, who some of you don't know Hobo Kelly because she's an American icon. But, you know, just to say I'm proud of you, I love you, and thanks for showing up. I've been in a place of reduction for the last year and a half since going back to Costa Mesa. It's been a really interesting transformation. Not pleasant, but interesting. And nevertheless, so much the Lord. You know, the Lord likes to crush us every once in a while and just take us right back to basics. And I feel like I've just had a year of being poured out. And there's so many things I miss. I miss England so desperately, and I miss the people in the church in England. I miss feeling like a missionary. I didn't know I was going to cry. I miss not crying. I miss being the head pastor's wife, not because I like power over people and tell them to obey me and they have to, but I miss it because I miss the freedom of ministry. To be able to hear a call and just move in that direction. I miss teaching Bible studies. I miss doing women's ministry. I miss my Tuesday morning Bible studies with the women in Clapham and the Tuesday evening studies at my house. I miss my once a month brunches. And I miss my retreats in England. And I miss hearing from the Lord what the theme of that retreat is and then just going with it. It was so exciting. And you know, I never thought that that would come to an end. I never thought that there would be a time that that wouldn't happen anymore. And I remember even going, I can't believe that I have to do this retreat. I can't believe how much work I have to do for this retreat. Now I could just kick myself over and over again. And I think, if only I had known the time. If only I had known that it was just a temporary thing and that I wouldn't have it forever. Do you know, I think I would have washed all the women's feet at those retreats and blessed them in the name of the Lord. But I didn't know that the time would be so short. I was at home 4 months ago, and I was praying. I just woke up praying, and I heard in my mind high time, and I thought, oh, man, high time. Romans 13, that would be the hottest retreat. High time. Yeah, it's high time to wake up, you know? And I thought, man, I wish I could do a retreat, like, high time, wake up, you know? And I'm like, but I can't do a retreat. I am nobody. I am nothing. I don't have retreats anymore. I have no power. I have no strength. I am a nobody. I live in Costa Mesa among hundreds of humanity who can teach the Bible. And a few hours later, I get this call. And I was mulling over high time. I was even thinking of where it would go and how it would go. And, you know, centerpieces on the table would be alarm clocks, and we'd set them off so the women would all kind of wake up during dinner or lunch or something. It would be so fun. High time. And I was getting so excited, and then I was getting depressed. And then I was getting excited, and then I was getting depressed. Because, you know, when you don't have an outlet, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And I was just going, oh, man. And the phone rang. And it was a woman, Linda Yardley, who loves to get surprises for all of you. She's the one who got the 35 suitcases and arranged for all of you to get your gifts. Those of you who emailed her daughter Sarah gifts that you need, things that you need. She's the one that said, Cheryl, you've got to give the missionary something. And she'll get me all the books. She'll get me everything. I mean, all I have to do is make a suggestion, and it's on my doorstep the next day. That's the type of woman she is. She's never been to Austria, but she holds you all so dearly in her heart, and she prays for all of you. She's a woman with 6 kids. But this is her preoccupation. It's the mission field. She's one of those women who voraciously reads over the reports about what's going on with each missionary and prays. That's Linda. So anyway, Linda calls me up. She says, what's the theme? Because I want to get working on it right away. And I said, theme for what? And she said, theme for the retreat in Austria for the missionaries. I said, oh, Linda, high time. It's high time. I know it. You know? I was so excited. I knew the theme. And I thought, Lord, I have a retreat. I get a retreat. I mean, I don't get to set off the alarm clocks, except for on Brian. But I have a retreat. And it was so exciting. And Lord, you've given me the theme. I'm just going, high time? And I'm like, Linda, don't worry. It works. It's high time. I know it's high time. The Lord told me it's high time. I just didn't know the venue he was going to use it in. But I know it's high time. And I was so excited. And she told me about a month later. She said, Cheryl, when you first told me high time, I thought, high time? What a ridiculous retreat. She said, but it's actually working on me. It's great. But Romans 13:11, you can either read your bookmark or you can turn there. It's up to you. And do this. Romans 13:11. And do this. Knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. He says, the Apostle Paul, do this, know the time. Do this knowing the time. I think often we don't know the time, do we? As I was saying before, when I was in England, I didn't know the time. I didn't know that I was going to be there 3.5 years. I thought I was there for the rest of my life. And I remember I kept trying to settle down, and I'd say, Lord, I am trying to settle down here, but you are moving me and you're doing this and, you know, all these things would happen. And I'd say, Lord, I'm trying to settle down. I love this place. I love these people. But I had no idea that it was just going to be 3.5 years. I didn't know the time. You find the same thing with the children of Israel in Haggai 1, verses 2 through 4. They didn't know the time. They had come back to Jerusalem. They had started to build, but because of persecution, because of hardships, because of the rubble that was all over Jerusalem, because the work just seemed so daunting, and they felt so incapable and insufficient for the work that needed to be done, they drew back from the work, and they begin to settle in their own houses and begin to just think about themselves, think about their own families, and leave the work of Jerusalem alone. And so the Lord sent the prophet Haggai to them. And Haggai said, speaking for the Lord, is it time to leave off the work of the Lord? Is it time to settle in paneled houses? And then he talked about the frustration of their lives because these people had forgotten the time. We often put off for tomorrow what needs to be done today. Now, high time is an expression that's used in the States a lot. My mother used to say to me, it's high time you clean your room, which means that my room needed cleaning for a long time. But now the pressure was on and I better get it clean. Or we might say to our husbands when they come home from work 3 hours late, well, it's high time you got home. In other words, there are things that have been postponed that needed to be done before now. It means that there's been this period of waiting and somebody's been importuned. It means that there's a short time left and that the pressure is on. It's high time. Time is passing. And we don't realize what a short commodity of time we have. You know, I thought I'd always be a mommy. Here's another tearjerker. I remember Charlo coming in and looking at him and all of a sudden realizing, my baby is a man. My baby's 6 feet tall. And he turned to me the other day and he goes, Mom, isn't it a gross thought to think you used to nurse me? And it was. Yes. You know, Charlo was a hard child to raise. He was hyperactive. He was the one that somebody was always coming up red-faced and angry to tell me what my son had just done to their child. He was the biter in the nursery. I would go to the nursery and I'd see these mothers glaring at me and their children had little red bite marks. And they were just looking at me. And I'd get to the nursery and they'd say, Charlo is teething today. And he bit 5 children. And you know, we'd lost people in the church. It was a terrible thing. We had a hallelujah night where we asked all the children in the church to come and to dress up, and they all came so adorably. And Charlo was 18 months old, and there was a little girl who was 18 months old, and her mom had made her this darling lamb costume. She was just absolutely adorable. And every time we set Charlo down, he would run over, push her down, and sit on her. And she was the most little delicate thing. And that was my Charlo. I was always chasing him around. He was always the one that got hurt. Every camp, he got hurt. I could hear him scream, and I was off. I never got to sit through a Bible study. It was always interrupted. They always had to pull me out of church. And I just thought, you know, this is my life. But it wasn't. It was like a little short period of my life. And I remember staring at him this one day saying, man, I wish I had hugged him more. I wish I had kissed him more. I wish I had tickled his back every time he asked me to tickle his back. Wish I had fed him more. Wish I had given in to him more. I wish I just run my fingers through his hair. Wish I had laughed at his little jokes more. Wish I had just enjoyed him more and not been so upset that the flour and sugar were spread all over my kitchen. I wish I could have just enjoyed him more and his antics. But you know, I didn't know the time would be so short. I didn't know that children grew so fast. I didn't know that my little girl would turn into a woman and then a mother. I didn't know. You know, I could still remember the things she did as a baby. I still remember her first words. I remember when she crawled. At first backwards and then forwards. And Charlie did the army crawl first. I still remember these things about each one of my children. And now my baby is a mother of a baby. And I can't believe how time has gone so fast. And I thought I'd always be her mommy. And I still am. But I thought she'd always be in my arms. I didn't realize she would grow so fast. I had an Aunt Issy who died at 85 years old. And I don't know what was wrong with me, but I thought Aunt Issy was going to live forever. And she was one of those women who always inspired me. She always talked about the Lord. When she prayed, you were right in the throne room with God. And I thought Issy would be around forever. And when she died, I said, oh, Lord, I didn't have enough conversations with her. And I remember she was telling me about coming to California from Arizona in a covered wagon. Aunt Issy was born in 1902. And it was so interesting as she was telling me, and she told me that her mother used to buy groceries. The milkman would bring the milk around in a cart straight from his farm, and the ice would come every day. They would deliver the ice for the ice box, and she would tell the most fascinating stories. And she would tell me all these things that the Lord had done all through her life. And I wanted those stories back. I was like, no, I've got to hear them from Issy one more time, Lord. I would have listened more carefully. I would have been more attentive, Lord. I would have had a tape recorder. I would have been taking notes. But I thought Issy was going to live forever. Don't ask me why. I was under some delusion. She was 84. She had arthritis. I thought she was going to live forever. At least to 100. Her mind was so sharp. She was so alert. She was still driving. Although she could barely see over the steering wheel. She was only 5 feet tall. We just don't know how long we'll be in a certain place, or how long we'll have with certain people, or how long we'll have opportunities. Today we have an open door. Tomorrow that door might be shut. We don't know how long we have to influence someone's life, to speak to them the things of God. Today maybe, tomorrow not. Remember when Jesus was sitting in the house in Bethany, Simon the leper's house, and Mary came in with the alabaster box, and she broke it, and she poured the perfume out on the feet of Jesus, and the disciples were indignant. I believe Judas started it, and said, what? This waste! We could have taken this money that we could have gotten for that perfume, and we could have fed the poor. And Jesus looked at them and he said, the poor you will have with you always, but me you will not always have. We will not always have the opportunities we have today, tomorrow. And we need to be aware of the time. The time. We need to be aware that time is passing, and time comes in increments. And we might not have tomorrow. We need to realize that now is the time. Now is the time. Not tomorrow, not next year, but right now. As you have opportunity to do good today, today is the day. In order to recognize what time it is, we need to be awakened, don't we? I know that there are those times that I have to wake up in the morning and I have to set that alarm because I'm afraid I'm going to sleep in or I'm going to forget the time. I don't know about you, but how many of you have ever set the alarm and you forgot what you had to do that day and why you had set the alarm? Am I the only one? I used to coordinate weddings and I had to be at that wedding at a certain time. I had to set up the church and everything and the alarm would go off and I go, now what am I doing today? Thank goodness the Lord reminded me for the bride's sake. But I needed to be at the wedding and I would set the alarm because there was something that needed to be done and I had to wake up so I could get there and do it. We need a spiritual awakening in our senses to understand the shortness of the time and the importance of the time that we're living in. Do you know that most accidents happen when people are sleeping? Did you know that? When do thieves break in to houses? While the family's asleep, right? As Jesus said, if the master of the house knew the thief was coming, would he go to sleep? No, he would stay awake. But thieves break into a house when the family's asleep. Most car accidents happen when people fall asleep at the wheel. In fact, there's a van here that bears testimony to that. I said, what happened to that van? They said, oh, the driver fell asleep at the wheel and it crashed into a concrete something. You know those concrete somethings. They're all over the Autobahn. And there's no window in the back door. It's all crashed in. Most accidents, traffic accidents, car accidents happen when people fall asleep at the wheel. Many fires are started when what? People fall asleep smoking. I know of two fires that happened that way. One was Brian's uncle Chris. He burned Brian's father's house completely down because he fell asleep with a cigarette in his hand. He fell asleep with a dangerous instrument in his fingers, not even recognizing the peril that he was in. He almost died, but he died later. Another story. Children get into mischief when the parents are asleep. My sister, years ago, lived next door to some people, and they had a pool in their backyard. And while the parents were sleeping, their four-year-old got up and decided to go swimming all by herself, and she drowned. And the parents awoke to their little girl who was dead. And it happened while they were sleeping. And what can you do? You're asleep. But most accidents happen. You know, there are times that we fall asleep and we don't realize we're asleep physically. Have you ever had that happen? I was in the bus the other day and I was listening to, my son has the tapes of the Chronicles of Narnia that you listen to. And so I put them on and I was listening to them. And all of a sudden, I realized that the children were already with Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. And I was thinking, wait, Edmund had to meet the White Witch. I don't remember Edmund meeting the White Witch. I know Edmund had to meet the White Witch before he was with Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. And I looked down and I thought, what happened? And Brian said, you have been sleeping. And I, no wonder I missed the White Witch. I was sleeping. But I didn't realize I was sleeping. I was listening and, you know, I was listening to Lucy say yes, that in the wardrobe it led to Narnia. And she was having tea with Mr. Tumnus, the fawn. You see, I bought them for the children, you see, and I'm just checking them out to make sure they're morally all right. And the next thing I knew, they were at Mr. and Mr. Beaver's house. I had fallen asleep. And I couldn't believe it. I thought, I wasn't asleep, but I was asleep. I wasn't asleep. Maybe this thing skipped. But it didn't skip. I fell asleep. And there are those times that we fall asleep. Maybe you've been sleeping and driving your car, and all of a sudden you hit those wonderful white bumps that wake you up, and you're, oh, I was asleep. And we can doze off without realizing it. And I've realized in my Christian walk that the devil is doing his best to put me to sleep. Put me to sleep to the time that I'm living in. Put me to sleep to the opportunities that I have before me. To put me to sleep to spiritual realities. Just to lull me to sleep constantly. And I find in my Christian walk that I am always fighting spiritual dullness and spiritual... Somebody else woke up. I'm fighting spiritual dullness and spiritual sleep, spiritual slumber. Why does the devil want to put us to sleep? Number one, because he wants to spoil our fellowship with God. He wants to just destroy that. Jesus said that he was a liar and a murderer. We're also told that he's a thief. He comes in to rob and to steal, to lie to us, to break the fellowship we have with God. He does not want you hearing from God. He does not want God a reality in your life. He wants to steal all that you have. Years ago, the Lord gave me this dream, and it was about an intruder, a thief. And there's a woman, and she's poring over her bills and all the things that she has to do that day. And she hears this voice singing. And it's a man's voice, and she knows it's a dangerous voice, but his song is so provocative. And she hates what she's doing so much, and she resents the situation that she's in, that she lets him come closer and closer with singing his song. And as he comes closer and closer to this woman, who in my dream, of course, happened to be me, he begins to whisper to her in his song, "Let me come back to you. Let me come back to you. Let me come back to you tonight." And she knows that's a dangerous thing because she's married, she has children. But the song is so provocative. And as he's singing it, she finds herself a young woman again. She's thinner than she's ever been. She's got a better figure than she's ever had. She's happier. She's gleeful. And it feels so good. And so she says to him, against her better judgment, "Yes, come back tonight. Come back tonight." And that night, she's in bed. She's put the children to sleep. Her husband's gone. And she's excited because she knows he's coming. And she knows he's going to fill her mind with all sorts of illusions and dreams and wonderful thoughts. And she's going to be young again. And she's going to be carefree. And she's going to have the world at her fingertips. And she's going to be beautiful. And she can't wait for him to come. And she's anticipating his song. And she hears him singing in the distance and getting closer. The voice is getting stronger and he's singing. And it's a beautiful song of youth and beauty and everything that the world has to give. And he's offering her just everything. And so she closes her eyes and she begins to smile and let the thoughts come that are taking her out of her reality, taking her away from her children and the bills and all the hassles of life and all the things she has to do. And as he's singing, she hears a clank, and she hears a bang, and she hears a scream. And she starts to open her eyes, and all of a sudden the song becomes unpleasant, and he says, "Keep your eyes closed." And this worries her. She tries to go back to the illusions and to the dreams, but again she hears a clank and a bang and a scream and a cry, and a, "Help, Mommy, help." And she opens her eyes, and she realizes that this singer, this intruder, is a thief and a robber. And he has a huge sack and he's going through and he's plundering all the treasures of her house. From the picture of her and her husband to the little treasures and trinkets that her husband has brought her to her children. He's got them in his arms. And he wants to steal and take away everything that God has given her. And she says, "Stop, stop. You can't do this." And he said, "You let me in. You left the door unlocked. You beckoned me to come. You invited me here, and I'm here by your invitation." And she feels so weak until she hears another voice saying, "Take the word and hold it up. And let it take your mind and your heart and fight with everything in it. Fight against these thoughts for your family. Fight against these thoughts for your marriage. Fight against these thoughts for your church. Fight against these thoughts for your ministry." And she picks up the word and she holds it and says, "This will guard my heart and mind against you. And this will send you on your way." And with that, he gives a loud scream, drops the bag and the children, who did not fall graciously, and flees the house. And she realizes, "I must keep the doors locked. I must watch out for the intruder." But he was seeking to put her to sleep. The enemy wants to put us to sleep. And there are different ways that he uses to put us to sleep. And he wants to put us to sleep so he can rob from us all that God has done, all that God is doing, and all that God wants to do. He wants, those of you who are married, you might not understand that you are married yet, but you're married. Those of you who are married, I'll tell you right now, the devil wants to destroy your marriage. Because a godly marriage is one of the greatest examples and witnesses to this world that God is alive. Because when two opposite people can get along and live together for 21 years in happiness and joy, it is a witness to this world. Especially when Brian Broderson and Cheryl Broderson, two strong-minded people, here's the story, and they come together, and they are sustained by the power of God and nothing less. It's an example to this world. And when I was in England, I can't even tell you how many times the attack came against my marriage. The enemy wants to destroy your marriage. The enemy wants to destroy your example to the body of Christ. He wants to render you useless. And he wants to condemn you. So when you get up to speak, he's going, "You are speaking? Oh, what a laugh. If they only knew what you were really like. If they only knew what you really did." He wants to render you useless. And God says, "Look, I'm willing to forgive everything, but I want to use you exceedingly, abundantly for my work." Those of you who are single women, do you know what an example a single woman with the gift of contentment is to this world? Especially with all those women out there going, "I want a man. You know, give me a man, lest I die." And we've all seen those man chasers. Some of them, us, have batted them away. But we've seen those women that are so desperate. But when a woman says, "I'm content." Oh, I love to read about Amy Carmichael or Gladys Aylward. These women who were single but glorified by God. Lilias Trotter. If you don't know who I'm talking about, find out. Lilias Trotter, Patricia St. John, Gladys Aylward, Amy Carmichael, all single women who God used incredibly for his work. But God wants to use you, but the enemy wants to destroy your witness. The enemy wants to destroy your communication with God, because what could be better than to have a boring woman teaching the word of God? "Yes, now turn in your Bible. It didn't mean anything to me, but maybe it'll mean something to you. Well, God didn't come through to my prayer, but maybe he'll come through to yours." I mean, yeah, I want what she's got. The enemy wants to render you useless. You know, you're going to church going, "The work of God is so hard, but I'm here, all right? I'm in obedience. I'm here to love you." He wants to lull you to sleep. He wants you to, you know, worst of all is a pastor's wife who snores during service, you know? We did. I hate to delineate, but you know I do. We were in service in England. It was on a Sunday night, and there was some woman who was snoring so loudly. And I didn't want to turn around because I was, you know, I wanted to act really interested in the message, but it was so loud. Were you there that night, Debbie? No. It was so loud. And I wanted to just go, "Who is that?" And Brian said what was worse is he was in the front and he could see this woman sleeping. And he said at first she's like, and she's, and it was louder and louder, and you couldn't giggle. And, you know, I was trying not to. And finally, this lady in the church gets over and she wakes her up and goes, "What are you doing? He's preaching." It was Sandra. She wakes him up. And she wakes her up. So Brian says, "You know, now the lady's awake and he's still preaching and he's watching her," and she's going, and he's doing the message. I find that during two of the most essential times of Jesus' ministry, the disciples were sleeping. On the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus is transfigured before them, his garment becomes radiant, his face is altered, it said. He's glorified. It says that the disciples were heavy with sleep, and Peter, waking out of sleep, wants to say something. And so he says, "Lord, it's good that I'm here. We should build three tabernacles here. You know, I'm an architect. I've got a plan, Lord." But he did it because he was sleeping. He did it because he didn't understand the time and the importance and what was going on. Because instead of being alert that this is Elijah and this is Moses, and they are glorifying Jesus, and they are under Jesus, and they are prostrating themselves to Jesus, and talking to Jesus about what's going to transpire in Jerusalem and the things that he must suffer, Peter wakes up and he's totally out. You know, he's off the page. He's not cognizant of what's going on. So he says something totally irrelevant to what he should say. Not only irrelevant, but unedifying. It's so unedifying and so ridiculous that even God has to speak at this moment. And so this huge cloud comes over, covers the mountain, and God says, "This is my son. This is my beloved son. Hear ye him." Hear ye him. He had to wake Peter up. God himself had to wake Peter up. "Wake up, Peter. It's not about Elijah. It's not about Moses. It's about my son, Jesus." Another time that the disciples fell asleep was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Here is Jesus, and it says that his face was contorted in agony. And they're like, wow, the Lord's really upset. You know, and they were going to sleep. And Jesus goes off a few paces, and he comes back to them, and he says, would you mind staying awake? Just pray for me 1 hour. And they fall asleep again, and he returns 3 times. And each time they're sleeping, and he says, could you not stay awake for 1 hour? Have you ever felt like the Lord said that to you? Can't you just stay awake with me? Can't you just endure this for 1 hour? There are different elements of our Christian walk even that the enemy will use to put us to sleep. I'm going to list 6 things that I feel that will put us to sleep. One is routine. When Bible study and fellowship and prayer become routine and formulated, instead of an encounter with the God of all creation, you will fall asleep. I think we've all had this, if we're really honest. I know I have. I have had my Bible study turn into such routine that it's like, okay, get the Bible down, open it up, get your notebook out. We're going to answer questions now. And it's been so dry. And instead of looking at that Bible going, it's time to meet with the living God and hear what the Holy Spirit is going to say and etch on my heart today, it becomes routine. Or when prayer becomes routine, it's memorized, it's phrases that we say all the time. You know, my children can say the blessing on food so fast. Lord, bless this food, and bless the hands and prepare it in Jesus' name, amen. You're like, did you mean that? Was that really from your heart? Because this is poison. You want to pray again? But we can get so routine in prayer, can't we? Same phrases, same things, because we're not penetrating to the heart of God. It's become routine. I was with some girls 2 years ago, and I was praying with them, and we're going to have a time of praise, and the girls are going, glory, 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 glory. Oh, glory, 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 glory. Oh, praise you, praise you, praise you, praise you, glory, glory, glory. And I just turned to her, and I said, what are you doing? She said, I'm praising the Lord. I said, are you really? She goes, he likes those words. I went, no, he doesn't. He doesn't like vain repetition. What do you want to say? What are you really praising him for? What does he deserve the glory for? For you, glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We can even do it with expression. And it can mean nothing. Hallelujah. What does it mean? What are you trying to convey? And it become routine. We come into church. We lift our hands. We sing. But are we singing to God? Are we touching the throne? Are we even touching the hem of his garment? Are we reaching out? Are we realizing that he is listening, that he's in the room? Is there a cognizance of his presence when we're in prayer, when we're in the word of God, when we're worshiping, when we're fellowshipping with others? Or has it become a duty, a job, a routine, a formula? Because I know for me, I have to guard against that. Over and over and over again, I have to guard against it. You know, personally, I am against formulas for studying the Bible because I get more into the formula than I do in the Word of God. And I want the Holy Spirit to wake me up by the Word of God and speak to me because I don't want to fall asleep. But it is so easy for the Bible study to become routine and formula. And the enemy wants to blah it all out. Blah, 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 blah. While you're sitting in church and all you hear is blah, 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 blah. And you're going, or in prayer, other people are praying, and all you hear is blah, 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 oh, blah, 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 blah. And you're going, yes, Lord, blah, 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 yes, Lord, blah. Or you're singing, blah, 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 blah. Have you ever been singing and all of a sudden you realize what you're singing? You know, I surrender all, I surrender all, Well, maybe not this. I surrender half. I surrender half. Half to Jesus. I surrender. You know, all of a sudden, or have you been in prayer? Have you maybe been in your routine? Dear Lord. And it's all of a sudden like, yes, the God of all creation is listening. And you're going, it's you. I really got through. signal. I can't believe it. You're on the phone. I do this. I forget who I'm calling. Another deficit. But you know when the phone rings a long time and you start thinking or you're doodling or you start reading, like, who wrote this to Brian? And you're reading and then they answer and they go, hello? And you're going, hi, who is this? And they're going, who is this? Who is this? The other day I got a call. I have a cellular phone because I live in Costa Mesa. And so I've got this cellular phone and the phone rings. And I go, hello? And then she goes, hello, who is this? I said, who is this? She goes, no. Who is this? I said, you know what? No offense, but you called my phone. So who is this? She goes, oh, this is Lori, but I don't think I know you and you don't know me. I'm sorry. It's all right, Lori. I forgive you. Goodbye. But you know, all of a sudden, I was praying the other day. I was walking and I was praying. And I'm just talking, because I can even talk to the trees. You know, and I'm talking and talking. It's like, Lord, even if you weren't listening, I'd still speak to you. It's kind of my marriage. And it's, you know, I'm just talking. And all of a sudden, it was like this revelation came, this epiphany. And all of a sudden, it was like I saw God on the throne. And there were, you know, seraphims around his throne saying, holy, holy, holy. And I realized, I'm before the throne of grace. I'm here and mercy and grace are available. I get to pray to God. God! Little Cheryl Smith Broderson gets right into the throne room. It's amazing. Me, I get to talk to God. Cheryl Broderson Smith, whatever she was, gets to go to the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit says, I've got a message for you from God. You're important to God. Remember Mary? Gabriel comes to her and she goes, oh, he's regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. God regarded Mary. God's regarding me, and he's got a message from his word for me. When I'm singing, he's got something to speak to me through the music. He's got a place of surrender to me in the worship, in fellowship. He's got a testimony to confirm what he's telling me. He wants to speak to me, and the enemy wants to blah, 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 blah it all out. The most exciting things, the most exciting elements of the Christian walk. I get to speak to the living God. I get to hear the living God. I get to sing to the living God. I get to talk about the living God. And Satan wants to come and put me to sleep in every area so that all becomes blah, to render me absolutely useless. The next thing he wants to do is he wants to distract me. Now, he can distract us by movies, TV, books. We all know that. We all know the vanity of thinking about things that aren't real. Don't you hate that when you're thinking about things that aren't real? Have you ever had that? You're thinking about a plot of a book that you read a long time ago, and you're like, wait a second, this never even happened. So he can distract us like this. But one of the greatest distractions in my life is conflict with another person. If I have a conflict, all of a sudden that takes over my mind. And all I can think of is what they said, their expressions, what I said, what I wish I had said, what I told Brian I said, what I told Brian they said. And it works me. It works me over and over and over again. And I'm free of it. I'm awake again. And all of a sudden a thought comes, they also said this. Oh, yes, they said that. And I haven't told anybody that they said that. Who can I tell? You know, that they also said this. And it begins to distract me. It begins to put me to sleep because all of a sudden I'm so on this conflict. You know, the Lord's going, I'd like to speak to you. Excuse me? I'm in the middle of something here, Lord. I've got a conflict. You know, well, I'm the God of all peace. Yes, I know. And just hold that peace for a second and, you know, let me get this out. And it will distract us. And we have to learn, as hard as it is, to put those things behind us and say, you know what, Lord? I recognize this is a tool of the enemy to keep me and from thinking about you and to put me to sleep. So, Lord, I refuse to give in to this. And David had these conflicts a lot. And I find in the Psalms, he says, morning, noon, and night, I will cry out to you. And I find that's what I have to do. It comes in the morning. Lord, I refuse this. Help me, Lord. Comes in the afternoon. I remember again another thing. Lord, I refuse to give in to this. I do not want a root of bitterness in my heart that will defile many and bring me down. God, keep me from this distraction. Keep me from this sleep. Another thing that keeps us sleeping or the enemy will use is daydreams. And this is all part of distractions, the conflicts, the daydreams, the cares of this life. You know, how are we going to get by? How am I going to get through this? How are we going to have enough food? What are we going to do? The desire for other things. I'm not happy. I want more than what I just have. Deceitfulness of riches. If I only had money, this could be different. And look at those rich people. And look how easy they have it. And wow, they drive a Mercedes or a BMW or a Rolls Royce or whatever. And I don't. Forgetting that my citizenship is in heaven. You know, we were talking about this person who lives very luxuriously on earth right now. And I won't name names, but it bothers me that he lives like this, especially when there's so great a need in this world. And we said, wait till you get to heaven and see his shack. And I just love that. I don't know why. You know, it's going to be, you know, we're all going to be driving in heavenly Rolls Royces up to the throne room. And they're going, where is he? Oh, his mule is coming. No. But, you know, the things of this life can put us to sleep, can't they? And we have to watch out for this. Busyness, overactivity can put us to sleep. Martha did not realize, Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, the glory of having Jesus in her house, or how short the time was that he was soon going to be crucified on a cross, and she wasn't going to see him in the flesh again. And yet she was so distracted with cares and household duties and activity, that she left off sitting at the feet of Jesus and just listening to the words of Jesus. And she left off the glory of being in the presence of Jesus. And I know as missionaries, and I know as pastors' wives, I know as just people in the mission field, we can get so busy with activities. I've got a prayer meeting on Tuesday. Tuesday afternoon, I'm meeting with these girls for lunch. Tuesday night, I've got a Bible study. Wednesday, we've got a staff meeting. Wednesday afternoon, we're having these people coming into the airport. Wednesday night, we're out on the street witnessing. Thursday, and it can be activity after activity after activity. And even though they're good activity, we can become like the Church of Ephesus, where we're so into our good labors in this work that we've left our first love. And Jesus cares more about having his fellowship with us. We can have a preoccupation with duty, too many activities, and we can become weary. Have you become weary in well-doing before? Or you just feel like, Lord, I am doing so much for you, and I am tired. I am weary. And the Lord speaks to me and says, who laid this yoke upon you, Cheryl? Who asked you to do any of these duties? All I want is to see your face in front of my throne room and to talk to you. And everything that you need for anything that I call you to do is right there in the throne room. The grace, the mercy, the strength, the power, everything you need, Cheryl. And if you're weary, come back to me. Come learn from me. Come receive from me, Cheryl. Activity can put us to sleep. Physically, illness can put us to sleep. I can sleep like nobody's business when I'm sick. I just want to sleep. And I can sleep all day, and Brian will say, you'll never sleep tonight. And I'll say, I'll prove you wrong. And I sleep that whole night. But illness can put you to sleep. And I found spiritually, if I allow sin in my life, it will put me to sleep. A little sin in your life will put you to sleep. It will dull you. You know, we can become spiritually dull, which is the same thing as sleeping, and lose that edge. And it's when we allow little sins in our lives. Sometimes it's in our thoughts, and sometimes we think God doesn't care. He's not noticing these things, but he is. And it's harming us, and it's putting us to sleep. I noticed in the Bible that whenever anyone was healed of leprosy, they always called it a cleansing. And when we allow sin in our life, we need a cleansing that we might be healed, that we might be awakened. Sin has the propensity to dull you because all of a sudden you can't see correctly. Because you've allowed this in your life and you've made allowances for you in your life, you have to make that same allowance for others in their life. And pretty soon you're not discerning. You're not holding a standard of right and wrong and of truth anymore. You're holding this gray flag with holes in it, saying, don't you want what I've got? A little sin will put you to sleep, and it will dull you. And once you allow that sin in, everything becomes boredom. And there's conviction, and there's condemnation. And we need to make sure that we stay healthy spiritually. We need to stay healthy spiritually. We need to be alert spiritually. Again, the Word of God, prayer. You never get away from it. It's the Word of God, it's prayer, it's fellowship, it's praise. You can't get away from these elements of our spiritual walk. They are glorious elements, and we need them. Boredom, inactivity spiritually. When you have no vision, no challenges, you can fall asleep. Have you ever been so bored that you fall asleep for no reason? Airplane rides. There's no reason, but you just fall asleep. There's nothing to do. So you just go to sleep. Another element that puts us to sleep is ease and comfort. When things get too easy, all of a sudden we let down our spiritual guard. Have you noticed that? And the enemy comes, he's all of a sudden in our backyard, and we're like, whoa, where did you come from? But we've let down the wall because everything got so easy and so comfortable. Have you ever not been tired at all, but you sat in a chair that was so comfortable, you found yourself dozing off just because it was so comfortable? I've done that before. And if our life gets too easy and too comfortable, where we're not fighting the enemy anymore, we will go to sleep. I think of David in 2 Samuel, and it says, at the time that the kings went to war, where was David supposed to be? He was supposed to be out fighting the battles. He was supposed to be uncomfortable. Remember Uriah, the guy that he had knocked off? Remember how when Uriah came back, David called him back from the battle to talk to him, and he sent Uriah home to his house because he wanted Uriah to spend time with his wife Bathsheba, and we know why. That Uriah refused to go and take that comfort and take that ease, and instead he slept on the steps of the palace because he couldn't stop thinking about his countrymen that were out in the fields and going through deprivation and hardship, and he couldn't take the ease and the comfort because he remembered others who were going through hardship. Yet David, he must have been so convicted. Or actually, he was asleep, so he wasn't. But here's David, a king who should have been suffering that deprivation, should have been out with the troops, should have been among them, sensing their hurts, sensing their struggles, sleeping on the ground with them. But instead, he was back at the palace in ease, in comfort, walking the walls, looking out over the kingdom, and he got into trouble because he was sleeping. Because he wasn't spiritually awake, because he was too comfortable and things were coming too easily. Bless the Lord for trials. Thank the Lord for trials and tribulations because they wake us up. In Philippians it says, do all things without murmuring and complaining, that you may become the children of God. You see, those trials, those tribulations, they wake us up. They keep us on the alert. We know the devil's around the corner. We know we've got to be careful because of trials and tribulations. I have begun in my life to resent ease and comfort. And when things get too easy and when things get too comfortable, I look up and say, all right, Lord, what am I doing wrong? And do you know what I found? Prayer is a struggle. And I have found such a great, if things are getting too easy, and I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray all night. That would be hard. I'll give myself a spiritual trial. But I want to feel what you're feeling in the fields. I don't want to go back to Costa Mesa and go, you know what? I'm Chuck Stoddard. I can take it easy now. My dad's a pastor. Let me in the door. I don't want to do that. I want to feel what you're feeling. I want to pray for you. Because of that, I read those long missionary letters every time they come on the internet. And I go through them and I pray. And I want to feel and I want to know, and I don't want to stop going to war. And I don't want to get comfortable. You know, I don't want a fancy car. I don't want a fancy house. I want to be uncomfortable. I want to be stretched. I want it to be hard. I don't want an easy life. Because if I have an easy life, I'll go to sleep, and I don't want to go to sleep. You know, I found in California that people hate being put out. I can't even believe it. They have to put the brakes on because I want to get on the freeway. Honk, honk, blah, blah. You know, you're just like, I'm sorry. I thought the freeway was for everybody. That's why they named it freeway. I didn't know. The other day, I was in front of this woman's garage. She was importuned for, I think, a minute. I pulled out for her. I smiled at her. I said, so sorry, through the window, you know, smiled everything. She rolled her eyes. She huffed. She puffed. She tried to blow my house down. I mean, everything. And I was thinking, it was only a minute. I'm sorry. Really, did I ruin your life? People get so into the perks. You know, they see a line and they're going, a line, a queue, a line. I have to stand in this line. Oh, I can't believe it. A line. What are all these people? What's that lady in the front doing? Why is she talking to that guy so long? You know? And you're thinking, we're here. We've got opportunity. We went to pick up a piece of furniture at IKEA the other day. And they told us it would be 5 minutes. We were there for 35 minutes waiting for this one piece of furniture. We went up and they said, did you know we've been waiting here? And they said, okay, we'll put you in line. It'll be another 5 to 10 minutes. And Brian said, we've already been here for 30 minutes. And she goes, oh, I'll put you at the front. I said, thank you. But you know what? In that 30 minutes, we got a chance. We met this man from York and this other man from Australia, and we got a chance to share the gospel with them. Then we met missionary Bob, who's an architect. He was trying to witness to us. It was so fun. And all of a sudden I was like, Lord, it was good for me to be here for 35 minutes. Thank you that they didn't get our little piece of furniture out on time. Thank you that we were importuned, because this importunity gave you an opportunity to do something. You know? But the enemy would put us to sleep going, oh man, you deserve ease. You deserve comfort. What do you mean you have to wait in a line? You know, what do you mean they're pulling in front of you? What do they think they're doing? You know, instead you can bless them in the name of the Lord. It's all right that you were very rude, because I'm a Christian and I really don't care, because I've got heaven and there are no lines. Want to go? The Lord will give you such wonderful opportunities. But we need to wake up. We need to wake up. We need to wake up. We need to wake up, because you know what? Earth is not a safe place to sleep. This is not a safe place to sleep. Nor is this a safe time to sleep. Because you know what? If you knew that a ferocious lion was out on the grounds, would you leave your window open? Would you feel peaceful sleeping at night? Would you want to sleep out in the pavilion? No, you wouldn't, because there's a lion. But do you know that the enemy, the devil, is going about as a roaring lion all over this earth right now, seeking whom he may devour? It's not a safe time to sleep, and this is not a safe place to sleep. It's not the time to sleep. It's the time to wake up, because God wants to speak to you. Just as he woke up Samuel in the middle of the night so he could speak to this young man, God wants to wake you up, that the Almighty, the King of creation, might speak to you of his love, of his redemption, of his plans, of his glory, of the work that he wants to do. The Almighty God, who spoke to Abraham, to Samuel, to David, to Isaiah, to Jeremiah, to Mary, to Peter, to Paul, that same God wants to speak to you. You. So it's not the time to sleep. It's time to wake up to hear the voice and the word of God to you. It's time to wake up, because God has more work for you. If you are living and breathing right now, I think you all qualify. God has a work for you. God has something for each one of you. No one's here by happenstance. You're here by destiny. God's destined for you to be here. And he has a work for every single one of you. You're living, you're breathing, you're a candidate. You're God's candidate. And he wants to speak to you, and he wants to work in you, and he wants to work through you. There is nobody who's been called to the grace of God that he doesn't want to use and work through. No mistakes. You didn't sneak into the kingdom. He's got to work for all of you. And he wants to prepare you for this work. You need to wake up so that you might be prepared for this work. By word, by his word is going to prepare you, by trials. I remember going through something so horrendous in England. I thought I was going to die. Did you ever have a trial that you thought you were going to die in? Raise your hand if you had a trial you thought you were dying. Thank you. I'm not alone. I had this trial. I thought I was going to go down. I thought, this is it. This is the trial that's going to kill me. This is going to do me in. Emotionally, I'm going to have a nervous breakdown. That won't be a good witness for Brian's wife. And I thought, this is it. I'm going. Third time, I'm going under. And this woman called me. She said, Cheryl, what are you going through? Because God has had me all night up. I'm praying for you. What are you going through? And I began to pour out to her. And she said, oh, Cheryl, she got this real sweet tone. She said, Cheryl, this is just preparation for what you're going to go through later in life. This is nothing. I'm like, I hate you right now. I even told her, right, and you told me that I was mad. I did not like you at that moment. I forgave you 2 seconds later, but I was mad. Because I thought, I don't want to go through this again, and certainly I don't want to go through a bigger one than this. This is hard. But this was training. This was boot camp. This was to get me ready for what the Lord was going to allow and have me fight against later. And she was right. The trials did increase. They have gotten harder. But you know what? I've been through boot camp, and I've been trained. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says that no chastening for the present seems pleasant, but it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who are trained by it. And I have to say quite honestly, I have been trained by chastening. Maybe you're like me. Can other people get away with things that you could never get away with? How many of you can't get away with things? That's because God loves us. We are called. You know, people can get away with a half-truth or a lie. I can't. People can get away with falsehood or hypocrisy. I can't. I try to be a hypocrite. One of my kids walks by and goes, Mom's being a hypocrite. Look. You know, it's just, it's written all over. I've been trained by chastening. It's because the Lord loves me. Because the Lord loves you. And He's training us. But there's a work and He's got to prepare you. Because you know what? In the Bible, in both Matthew and Mark, when Jesus is talking about end times events, in Matthew 24:14 and Mark 13:10, do you know what He says? When He's talking about His coming, when He's talking about the tribulation, do you know what He says? He says, both of those times, first, the gospel must be preached to all the earth. First. Do you know the time? This is the time that the gospel must be preached to all the world. That's what we're living in right now. And God wants to use all of us. It's a big world. We need a lot more of us. But right now, the fields are white to harvest right now. And God is sending us out and He's sending others out. So this is the time to be awake because the work is great. The work is great. And we're called and we've got the word and He's training us. It's high time. It's high time. Time is running out. Doors are open now that have never been open before. We don't know how long these doors are going to be open. As Jesus said in John 9:4, we must work the works of God while it is light. For the night is coming in which no man can work. We are just about at the end of the dispensation of the Gentiles. It's about closed. God's attention, you can already see it, is turning towards Israel. Israel is a nation. Things are happening in Israel again. And our time is just about up. What does that mean? It means we're about to be raptured. I am so premillennial, you wouldn't even believe it. But I believe that first the gospel is going to be preached because that goes with the character of God. That first He would call out to every man and woman living on this world and say, I'm coming, I am real, and I love you. Last chance. And then He'll come. The time is running out. We don't know the day or the hour, but we know it's soon. And we know this, that Jesus said, this is the time that we need to watch and pray. This is the time to be awake. We need to recognize that we have an enemy. We need to know His tactics, to know His purpose. But most of all, we need to know the Lord, deny ourselves, and know the time. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just pray that, Lord, if Bible study, if worship, if prayer has become routine, Lord, I pray that You would wake us up, Lord. Set us on fire again by Your Holy Spirit, God. Lord, I pray that You would wake us up, Lord, that You would clear out the distractions. Lord, whatever has blinded us, Lord, whatever is putting us to sleep, Lord, whatever we've allowed in, Lord, we pray that You would cleanse us and take it out. Lord, for those who are awake right now, Lord, I pray that You would keep them on the alert to watch out for these distractions, for these sleep agents, Lord, of the enemy. Lord, that You would keep us alert and watchful, Lord. Lord, that we would recognize that when we pray, we're touching the throne room of heaven, Lord. We're coming right in before You. Lord, we pray that when we read the Word of God, we would know that You are meeting personally with us to tell us about Yourself and to give us Your promises and Your truth and to fill us with Your power. Lord Jesus, again, we pray that You will keep us awake, keep us alert. Lord, keep us usable, Lord, and use us for Your glory and for Your greatness and for Your Word and for Your gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.